from Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church. I appeal to you, brethren, by the mercies of God, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no dissensions among you, but that you be united together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it's been reported to me that there is quarreling among you. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? And in the same letter, he goes on to say, we are all one body and individually members one of another. This is a fledgling church seeking to find its place in the larger world, the larger religious world, the larger social world. And it's not an easy thing to do. So Paul is indicating that they're part of a larger set of events, that their individuality as part of this Christian church is part of a much greater, both social and spiritual, phenomenon. And it's one of the hardest things to get a hold of, to look at not just the distinction between, but the connections among self and society. It's day one of introductory sociology in some ways. And for this, we use one of our early thinkers, a French aristocrat named Émile Durkheim, who was seeking to systematize his view of the emerging industrial Europe. How is it that this complex society keeps the wheels on the wagon? And one of the ways he illustrated it was by making the claim that there are connections in countries that we don't even think about very much. We think about family when something happens to someone we love or our children or parents and so on. We think about healthcare when it's time for us to go to the doctor. We think about the economy when our job or the job of someone we know is threatened. But we don't think about those large-scale things very often. But we are connected to them in ways that are oddly meaningful. And Émile Durkheim wrote a very illustrative and sort of ironic book entitled Suicide that illustrates this. I mean, think of it for a minute. What could be more personal and individual than the decision to end or not end one's own life? And yet, Émile Durkheim argued that there were conditions in the world that made that decision more or less likely, for example. And I poll my students in this way, so consider yourselves about to be polled. Which do you imagine would have the higher suicide rate, the rate at which this occurs? A country experiencing economic prosperity or a country heading toward recession and depression? Where do you think the higher suicide rate is? Overstating the obvious, that in some sense economic depression and recession disconnects individuals from the likelihood of their maintaining or getting meaningful employment, meaningful work. So there's a disconnect between self and society during times of economic depression and uncertainty. Here's another one. A country where a disproportionate percentage of the people are married, or a country where a disproportionate percentage of the people are single. Which country has the higher suicide rate? My students all go, well, it kind of depends on who you're married to, really. But actually, there's a connection in a society called family that's illustrated by a higher percentage of married people. And so the suicide rate is higher where a disproportionate percentage are single, because there is a connection to a larger concept of family as two people become married partners. One more. Countries where the religious persuasion is disproportionately Roman Catholic, or countries where the religious persuasion is disproportionately Protestant. And for this, Durkheim was essentially comparing France and Germany. Where would the suicide rate be higher? Catholic country, Protestant country?
Protestant.
And a lot of my students correctly give the answer for the wrong reason, because when I ask, they say, well, it's a mortal sin in Catholic churches if you kill yourself. Well, that again takes the individual down from the cultural. And by the way, that's just a caricature of Catholic theology anyway. But the larger point is this. A Roman Catholic belief system is more cohesive. Issues related to the virgin birth, the divinity of Jesus, and so on, than is the case among Protestants. Fast forward to the 21st century. Protestants that you know and that we care about believe many of the same things. Jesus was the Son of God. We celebrate our life together through the partaking of Holy Communion. Wait a minute. You're going to use wine or you're going to use grape juice? Or the sacrament of Holy Baptism. We use water to symbolize the cleansing of the soul, new life, rebirth. Use water, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But let's fight about how much water to use. The point is, there's more fragmentation and diversity among Protestants than Catholics. And so Emil Durkheim was able to measure in the mid to late 1800s that the suicide rate is actually higher where there is less cohesion. My point here is that there are connections in cultures that draw us closer together. Well, bringing that down more or less to one-on-one, there are also commitments that come out of these connections. Some of them are subtle. Some of them are things we don't even think about very often. I was thinking earlier today that when I go to pay all my bills each month, now I only write one check for real. The rest of it's done electronically. We have commitments that are tied to computers that keep our economic life in order now. Subtle commitments, even in families, that we don't even think about in that way. I renewed my oldest grandson's Sports Illustrated subscription for now another 2.5 years. That's a leap of faith. Is he still going to like sports 2.5 years from now? Probably. It's one of those subtle connections that, even though he lives 1,200 miles away, once a month, perhaps he will remember that there's a connection with someone in his life who loves sports equally as much as he does, as it were. And besides that, it's a sort of a sneaky incentive to get him to read something. But it's a connection between people and families that bridge even 1,200 miles of distance. More dramatically, I've been asked to preside at a wedding this week, on Wednesday, at the gazebo in front of the courthouse. It turns out I'm a late-inning replacement for the judge because a friend of a friend found out that I would be willing to do this sort of thing, and I don't cost as much. It's one of these weddings, it's an interesting story. It's one of these weddings where not everybody in the family is overly enthused about it. You know, you look at a young couple about to take this step forward and become husband and wife, and you go, well, what are the odds? And what have they got going for them as opposed to what they don't? And not everybody in the family is willing to place a very strong bet on this. But you know what? I am. If only because, not just at that moment in front of the courthouse, but there's a whole history of a country and a culture that has decided that we will create the blessing of two people becoming a couple, and that will strengthen them. Once you step forward and say, I do, it's a lot harder to step back and say, I don't want to anymore. You can, and many people do, and there are good reasons for that. But it's harder because it's supposed to be. The connection we all have with the concept of family and family values strengthens the commitment that two people make. Even if the commitment doesn't evolve out of perhaps the best of circumstances, it lets them know that we're all in this together. So I have higher hopes for this couple because they are choosing to be married as opposed to maintaining their life as a couple without the benefit of that blessing. That commitment that they make to each other is supported by the commitment of their family and, in a tacit way, if not direct, even by the people of this church. We now have a stake in the story. We now have a stake in the story, and I think that that will strengthen them. So I have hopes that that will occur. Connections in cultures bring about commitments in communities. And perhaps the most overarching commitment of all, the promise that Jesus made at the end of his ministry, I am with you always to the close of the age. And where two or more are gathered, or even 10 or 12 or now 13, welcome meal, I am with them. I am with them, and it will matter that I will hold them together in some way, God says. We have the opportunity at any time and in any place to take it to the Lord in prayer. And I love that song. the notion of Jesus as friend with whom we can converse and take our concerns or the things that bring us joy, the things that scare us, the things that make us angry. Are we weak and heavy laden? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we celebrating? Are we celebrating new life? Take it to the Lord in prayer. There's a connection, one-on-one, between who God asks us to be and who we might become as we take it to Him in prayer. More broadly, going back to one of the most profound images in the Old Testament, and I think of that old gospel song, sowing on the mountain, reaping in the valley. God gave Noah a rainbow sign. A rainbow sign that I will not do this again. That nothing will separate God from God's people in the same way as did the flood. And the rainbow is proof of that. Kermit the Frog sings about the rainbow connection for lovers and dreamers. We are connected. And it was really our last vision of our time on the beach this year. The morning we left, a couple of hours before we had packed the car and were heading back into our lives from this vacation on the Gulf of Mexico, this wounded Gulf of Mexico. There was a storm off to the south, and as we were getting ready to leave, the storm broke and a full rainbow appeared over the Gulf of Mexico, leaving us with a sense of hope and a greater sense of the reality of God's commitment to us no matter what, God's commitment to His creation, even though we have been a part of the wounding of it, and by extension, God's commitment to the people in our lives with whom we have experienced wonder and also wounded. There is one body. We are connected, and by God's grace, we are committed to continuing His peace. Amen.